Thanks to our Meisterringers as they make their way back to their seats. I encourage you to look up on the screen or open your Bible. We are continuing in our gospel reading from Mark. And we're actually going to be reading from two chapters. Put your seatbelts on. We're going to be going from chapter 8 all the way to chapter 9. And we are in what Barbara Brown Taylor calls a swing Sunday, in which we're swinging from Epiphany season. Yes, 2 months almost since Christmas have passed. And then we're swinging into the season of Lent. And so we encourage you on your calendar this week to be mindful of Lent beginning on Wednesday night. Ash Wednesday, we'll have a service here in the sanctuary at 7 o'clock, and it'll be led by our students. And so we're very excited for this special time together. Come and be marked to realize your humanity and the ways in which we walk with God. So again, on this Swing Sunday, I encourage you to listen to God's word for us from the Gospel of Mark, and this is on page 820 in your pew Bible, and we'll be beginning at verse 27 of chapter 8. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious God, again, we come to you on this day full of questions, full of curiosity. What's the message, God, that you would have for us to hear? Help us, God, to open up our very being to your love, to your power, to your wisdom on how we live this life with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the narrative lectionary does a great job of piecing these two passages together. Yes, for sure, there's enough in each passage, when you think about it, to ponder over and to question and to wonder, what, God, what is it that you want me to take away from these passages? We think about all of the imagery in this passage, the clouds, the transfiguration, thinking about the setting of where Jesus is with the disciples in Caesarea Philippi, thinking about what I mentioned before I read the text about how we're in this time of transitioning from Epiphany, from all of our memories of Christmas, into this season of Lent. And we start to ask ourselves, is this an area of life in which we so desire to want to be together in? To think about, do we really want to engage in this story, in this life that we've committed to living? Maybe some of us are a little more engaged than others. I don't know what happens in your household when it comes time to, let's say, clean out the closets or clean up the basement or do those outside chores. Maybe we're not thinking a lot about right now, but soon we will, spring cleaning. Do we say, here I am, I'm ready to go, sign me up, I want to help? Or do we escape into a secret place where hopefully mom or dad or a spouse or a friend doesn't find us? It's difficult, right, to gear ourselves up for something that we just are not very excited about. Give me a sermon any day to write versus cleaning out the closets. My dear husband will tell you, I quickly find other things to do because I don't want to engage. But we know that there's a deeper part of us, deeper than what comes to be in cleaning. How do we want our life to unfold? What do we want to be important to us? Whom do we want to be important to us? What kind of priorities do we give this life of faith? You already, right, get an A+ because you're here on this beautiful Sunday morning when we know you could be doing other things. And so, yes, that can be part of the step of engaging. But think about when we read about Peter in this passage. Peter's someone, right, that even if you don't have a lot of empathy, you've got to have a little bit for. Because the poor guy, he's really trying to figure out his relationship with Jesus. They've traveled together and they've seen love at work. They've seen people engage and their lives change. Just in the passage before this, the blind man at Bethesda, who's healed, who has that opportunity to see. And Peter thinks he's finally figuring this out. I understand. You are the Messiah. And so Jesus says and takes that step, that vulnerable step of turning their faces towards Jerusalem and saying, this is what is going to happen to me, the Messiah, right? I'm going to undergo great suffering. I'm going to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes. I'm going to be killed. And in 3 days, rise again. Now imagine if you're Peter, here's this person, Son of God, whom you've come to love. You've come to admire. You want to model your life. And he says, I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be killed. Of course you're going to respond. No, no, this cannot be the case. He rebukes the Son of God. Are we supposed to rebuke the Son of God? Scott says no. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Oh my goodness. We've gone from being one of the disciples, this close comrade, this friend, to get behind me, Satan. How would you feel if you were Peter on that day? Taken back, right? Confused. But Jesus goes on to lay it all out. This life, it involves a cross. And guess what? It involves a cross not just for Jesus, but also for Peter. And also for me, and also for you. Because when we embrace this life of faith, we will endure great suffering. Maybe we won't be crucified or hung upside down on a cross like they tell us that Peter was. But we don't have to be a teenager. We can be almost 53 to know that we're not the most popular one in society today. When we take a stand that yes, yes, we do believe and we want to be with you, Jesus, even if it means sacrificing our very life. The martyrs that we've learned about in Sunday school, in life, in reading, people who take that stand of faith. It happens. The cross is real. And we move in the sense of Peter's confusion, right? In trying to understand what Jesus is telling him. And 6 days later, the text tells us, they go up to that high on that mountain. And Jesus is transfigured beyond what Clorox could even do. All white and dazzling. And stay with Peter. Peter is again confused, terrified. What do we do here? I know. We'll build 3 tents. We'll build these shelters, they'll protect us, and we won't have to go back down. Not quite, Peter. Not quite. Before they go back down, what happens in the text? They hear the voice of God. Think back to January, I know, all the way back to January. And when we celebrated Jesus' baptism, and we hear God's words, this is my son, my beloved. We hear it again at the transfiguration. We understand the preciousness of this moment, the glory that is shown in this moment. But we can't stay there, no. We move down. And so I ask you, there's your question when you get to lunch today. Why is it important to go back down the mountain? Can't be an introvert, right? Forever. Can't stay in that glory. It's important to realize that just as Jesus has just told the disciples that suffering, yes, it's a part of this life. May not always be physical suffering, but we know that deep sense in us of emotional suffering. When life hasn't unfolded the way that we planned, or those people whom we love so much, they frustrate us. They let us down. And so we're called, even in the midst of that suffering, to engage with these people or with this life that might be a hard life, especially right now for whatever reason. Pastor Dan gave you an opportunity to ponder, to pray during our prayer time today, to think about what is it in my life that I especially need the glory of God, the top of that mountain, to withhold me through the suffering or the disappointments? Or could it be that the glory that we have experienced could be enough to share with our neighbor, with a friend, with an enemy, with a colleague at work, or someone in our extended family, that we have this sense of God's glory, flames off of our fingers that we can share and encourage and love? That's why it's important, friends, to go back down from those times of glory in our life. Right now, I'm facilitating a class on marriage, on relationships. One of the things we're talking about today is conflict resolution, right? When I officiate a wedding here on these steps, and we talk about conflict, that's the last thing from spouses' minds on that wedding day. But where marriages grow, or friendships, or relationships, where they grow is especially during those times of hardship, of suffering. When you really have that opportunity to fall on your knees together and to ask God for God's glory and strength to get through those times. You've heard me quote Rachel Held Evans, this beautiful young face that you see on the screen. And sadly, you see 2019, and you wonder how God could this bright intellectual mind and heart, who loved you so much, who served your church, who wrote books about the church and the church's goodness, how in the blink of an eye could she come down with the flu and then be gone from her earthly life, living in Tennessee, not in a developing country. And so our mind, our heart says, why, God? Why would her life end? I don't know. I can't answer that. But I can tell you that she left us with so many gifts. Left her husband and her two children and her parents with so many gifts about faith. Left this preacher with so much to continue to teach. Because she held up all of the ways in which the church has failed and fails. But she held up this truth about the goodness of the church. One of my favorite quotes, the church is not a group of people who believe all the same things. Can I get an amen? The church is a group of people caught up in the same story with Jesus at the center. With Jesus at the center. So yeah, it's true. We may not all agree on everything. I won't start to list the things. But I hope you feel this truth. That Jesus is at the center of this church. Jesus is at the center of our hopes, our visions, our dreams, for not only our own individual lives, but for this church as we come together. Jesus on the cross, Jesus in glory. Think about 7 weeks from now, when these pews will be filled. Yes, they will, because it's Easter. It's not just an ordinary Sunday in February. It's Easter. And you might just for a second look around and be like, I haven't seen you since last Easter or Christmas Eve, maybe. And you might have that touch of cynicism or bitterness, maybe. But I hope you'll listen to these words about how we live these days. It says so much about how we respond to people around us who may not be making the same choices that we're making. This season of Lent, such a targeted time on your calendar in which you can swing back into rhythm of your faith. Go out into that wilderness. Hold up the mirror. Listen to Jesus ask you, who do you say that I am? Pope Francis encourages us to think about these words to us. What do we want to fast from this Lent? I won't read all of them, but a few I want to highlight. Fast from hurting words and say kind words. Not just for the kids in kindergarten, friends. For all of us to fast from those hurting words. Number four, fast from pessimism and be filled with hope. That's what I was referring to on that Easter morning when you may have some pessimism. But hold on instead to that hope. The last one, fast from words and be silent so you can listen. Imagine that gift of slowing down in this time and listening for God's word to us. We know Martha Spong tells us, I guess you know we need you even more when we come down. So as you leave this place, come down off of the mountain of Westminster and go out into a world where there is conflict, where there's disagreement, to know that indeed God is so big that we can't spread our arms wide enough. But we can open our minds and our very hearts to know that even in those days of suffering, Jesus comes down off of that mountain and walks with us. Let's pray together. God, as we ponder this season in which we're about to embark, we ask, God, that we would indeed fast from all of those things that keep us far apart from you. but help us instead to make room to grow closer as we engage with you. We thank you for the clarity that you bring to us through this passage, through your words that speak life and hope. We pray this in the precious and loving name of Jesus. Amen.